The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 18. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am who but am dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." The Lord answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." The Lord answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." The Lord answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." The Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 2. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Luke 11, 1 to 13. The sermon title is, "Teach Us to Pray." Have you ever wondered, maybe doubted, whether God is listening to your prayers? Have you ever wondered whether you are praying in the right way or for the right things? Have you ever thought that maybe prayer is just a waste of time? If so, you have plenty of company. The disciples in our gospel lesson had these questions about prayer and many more. In response, Jesus taught them what we in English call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus also taught his disciples many more things about prayer, some of which are found in verses 5 to 13 of our gospel lesson. Prayer is not unique to the Christian faith. All religious people pray. That's kind of a definition of religion. They pray in one fashion or another. Ancient people all around the world offered burnt sacrifices with their prayers. Cain and Abel did this at the beginning of human history and found that God preferred the sacrifice of burnt lambs. Many ancient peoples had statues or pictures of their gods at their altars, sometimes with open mouth and tongues hanging out, asking for more blood, sometimes human blood. Human sacrifice was very common in these ancient religions because they thought that it appeased angry gods or goddesses. In world history, the Christian religion was a prayer revolution, among other things. The people of the Roman Empire, as they observed Christians going about Christian religion, thought that Christians were atheists, and they called them atheists because they did not offer burnt sacrifice with their prayers. Christians prayed to God just with words, without burnt sacrifice, either out loud in worship or quietly in private. The Romans thought that this was a mockery of prayer. Christians also prayed through their priests at the altar on Sundays. And instead of offering human blood on their altars, we have an altar right here, Christians offered the divine blood of Jesus through the participation in the Eucharist. And that this also seemed to the Romans to be a mockery of the gods and a proof that the Christians were atheists and seditious. Jesus' disciples observed that although he went to the temple for festivals and the synagogue on the Sabbath, he did not restrict his prayer to those times. Jesus prayed whenever he wanted to, or whenever he felt that he needed to. He walked out into the wilderness very often to be away from people so that he could pray without interruption. He did not use sacrifices of any sort. He just spoke to God. Jesus' disciples wanted to learn how to do that, and so he taught both them and us about the basic character of Christian prayer. Every Christian prayer consists of five characteristics, otherwise the prayer is in vain. The first characteristic on which prayer is based is the promise of God. The second is a specific need. The third characteristic is faith in God's promise. The fourth is earnestness, and the fifth is that the prayer is offered in Jesus' name. Now let's look at each of these characteristics of prayer in detail. The first characteristic is the promise of God, which is the foundation upon which your entire prayer relies. If there was no promise from God, your prayer would be worthless. It would be unworthy of a favorable hearing by God, since then it would rely on your own merit. Prayer that is rooted in your own will and your own strength is empty and, again, worthless. Permission to pray and empowerment for prayer are found in the fact that God invites you. He invites you to pray through His Son. And at the same time, he promises that your prayer will be heard and answered in some way. Jesus says in verse 9 of our text, "Ask, and it shall be given to you." The second characteristic is that in the prayer, you state the specifics of your need, or else the substance of what you desired. By means of the petition, so that your scattered thoughts about things can be focused on the godly promise. So this connects the specific need or desire to the promise of God. And this is what Jesus was teaching us when he said, "Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do," Matthew 6:7. God heard you the first time. You don't need to nag him, like the Roman Catholics do with their rosaries and other repeated prayers. Many religious people have those sort of prayers. The third characteristic is faith, by means of which you believe in the God who makes the promise and by which you can expect that what you pray for is possible and without having any doubt that God can and will do that. Now, to be sure, God ensures that all things are guaranteed not because of you and your prayer, but because of Him and His trustworthiness. Only faith and trust can expect that God's trustworthiness is at work to ensure that it will happen. And this is Jesus' point in our text, verse 13, which states, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So if you pray to God as a child asks their parents, knowing that they can and will reply and are able to answer, then you've got the right understanding. The fourth characteristic is earnestness. This means that you ask God for your need because you really need it, not with an offhand or vacillating spirit, not as if you do not urgently desire the thing for which you pray, or as if you're conducting an experiment to see if God really answers prayers. An experiment to see if God works those things would be what is called tempting God. And such experiments in prayer only provoke God to anger. The fifth characteristic of prayer is that you pray in Jesus' name. When you do this, you are following Jesus' own command. For example, John 16:23, where Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name." It is only by Jesus' authority and merit that you can confidently come before the Father of all things. When you pray in Jesus' name, it cannot happen that your prayer will not be heard by God. That prayer will ascend to the throne of God. The promise, the Father has promised to always answer His Son. When you are baptized into Christ, when you believe in Christ's merit, and when you pray in Jesus' name, it is just as if the Father is hearing His own Son pray. And this is why we pray at the beginning, "Our Father in heaven," in the Lord's Prayer, and we confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty," in the Creed. We say the Father Almighty, we're saying, "My Father, the Almighty One." Now, praying in Jesus' name is not a magical formula or incantation. You must be in a relationship with Jesus through baptism and faith. Otherwise, Jesus' name is just a bunch of words. But for all baptized people who believe in Jesus, in Jesus' name is something very serious. It means that when you pray in Jesus' name, you are not praying in your own name. You're laying aside all your own merits, your own works, your virtues, whatever holiness you think you might have, your own attendance at church, your own righteousness. You put that all aside. And instead, you come before God's throne of grace solely because of Jesus' merit. That's what Jesus' name means. When I pray in Jesus' name, I'm excluding myself as a worthy petitioner. Without Jesus, you have no standing before the throne of grace, and you will not be heard. With Jesus, you are God's own child, and He is your own Father. It's entirely different. And Jesus is the one that makes the difference. Let's finish this meditation on prayer by hearing what Martin Luther says in his large catechism about God's promise to answer our prayer. This is Large Catechism, the section on the Lord's Prayer, section 19 to 21. I read Luther here. "We should be all the more urged and encouraged to pray because God has promised that our prayer will surely be answered, as He says in Psalm 50:15, 'Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you,' etc. Christ says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you, etc. For everyone who asks receives. Such promises certainly ought to awaken and kindle in our hearts a desire and a love to pray. For by his word, God testifies that our prayer is heartily pleasing to him and will assuredly be heard and granted, so that we may not despise or disdain it or pray uncertainly. This you can hold up to God and say, I come to thee, dear Father, and pray not of my own accord or because of my own worthiness, but at thy command and promise, which cannot fail or deceive me. End of quote. Even so, may you be encouraged to pray, trusting in Jesus' promises that you will receive what you have asked for. In Jesus' name, amen.